So, first of all, I just want to say a massive thank you. For those of you who don't know, we've been in the throes of doing an extension on our house and doing lots of work, and so many people have helped us over the last few weeks. We finally had our first night staying in the house. It's only kind of half finished. So I'm still in utter chaos. So I wrote my sermon at 10 o'clock last night. And haven't exactly fully read through it again. It's just been scraps of paper throughout the week in between moving boxes and trying to find a toaster and, that kind of. So, but it's okay. It's okay. Because God has got a word for us today. And so I'm trusting that He's going to use my jumbled thoughts and my scattered everything to bring together a word that's for today. But before that, I just wanted to say thank you to all of you as our church family here. So many people came and painted and scraped wallpaper. And Becky and Alex, thank you to you guys. To Nick, you were absolutely amazing. Bill, who isn't here, I hope you're listening, you were just a star. Jonathan, and so many others who have filled in because we've not turned up because we've been too busy covering Ben for worship, me for preaching, whatever. So many things. So just a massive thank you for getting us through and being so understanding and caring. Thank you. And everyone else that I've missed off there, because you can guarantee that I have. Anyways, so today I'll just pray before I begin. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have a word. God, it's okay. God, I'm always reassured on days like today that in the Bible you used a donkey to speak. God, it's okay. I don't need to be fully together, have everything on a page. It's you, Holy Spirit, that is going to speak to us today. And I just pray that you would help me to tune in to you, to what you're saying and to what you're doing, and that you would give us hearts to receive, God, that we would be that good soil for seed to take root in our hearts today. God, and so we just give you this time and ask that you have your way in the name of Jesus. So today I want to speak about Passover. Okay, you see that next week coming up, it's Resurrection Sunday. Well, Passover is what comes first. Passover was the blackest of days, but I want to speak about hope. Hope on that darkest of day. So we talked, well, for those of you who haven't been here before, over the last, I don't know how many months ago, well, 6 months ago now, I began speaking a little bit about God's appointed times in the Bible. He had a cycle of feasts and celebrations and appointed times. And we've lost them. They're our lost inheritance. For so many people in the church today, we've forgotten a massive blessing that God gave us. It was a cycle that would happen year after year, which tunes us back in to what God is doing, what He wants to be for us, what He wants to do in us. And they're like special open windows of a special anointing of something He wants to do. And so this is one of those windows. I spoke 6 months ago about the fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the big celebration of Sukkot, of Tabernacles. Well, this is the beginning. This is us back at the beginning again. These are the spring feasts of Passover. And we talk about it just being Passover, but really there were three. It began with the day of Passover, followed straight away by the week of unleavened bread, and ending with the Feast of First Fruits. But they're often joined as one thing, and they're often together called Passover. But I'm not going to get into the details of it as much as I would like to, because I really enjoy it. But I don't feel that God is not worried about the details of what and how and when and all of those things. That's not what we're going to unpack today. What I feel like He wants to do, it's more about these cycles were about moving us closer. Generally in life, we're always moving in one direction. We're not usually standing still. We're either on an up escalator, moving towards God, or we're on a down one. If we're not moving forwards, I can guarantee we're usually starting to slip backwards and further from Him. And so these feasts were all about constantly bringing us back in, bringing us back in. So today, I'm hoping, praying that that's what God is doing, and He's bringing us back in. Last night, I had a dream, and so it was really encouraging. I woke up, I was like, oh, great. You just, totally confirmed what I was thinking and feeling and praying about for today. I dreamt that there was a man, there was a restaurant, and there was a man sitting, waiting at the table. He was sitting there all dressed up, ready. I noticed that he had a Bible on the table, and he had a gold ring in his hand. It was a wedding ring. And he was there waiting, waiting. His date was obviously supposed to arrive, but he's still waiting. She didn't appear. And I then see, it kind of skips to the woman, and I see her running out the house, completely late, no idea what's going on. She looks down, she realizes it's already like, you know, it's already at least 15 minutes late. She looks down and is like, oh no. She was wearing like kids' dress-up clothes instead of like a proper outfit. She was definitely not ready to go to a restaurant. She was not prepared. She was not ready. She was not dressed appropriately. Not wrongly, but it was just weird. I don't know what was going on with that. But anyway, she was not ready. That's the point. But she didn't have time. She was like, do I go back and chill? I'll just go anyways. So she kind of went. But then instead of coming in through the front door, she went in through the kitchen. And so then she got totally distracted by everything that was going on there. She ends up talking to the chef. She's then talking to the owner. She then gets herself a job. And she starts. And then she's like, oh, but the guy, he's here waiting for me. Would it be all right if I just invite him to come and, you know, just hang out and work alongside me while I'm busy? And they're like, yeah, sure, whatever. Yeah. So she went and got him. But she didn't say, hey, I'm so sorry. I'm late. This, whatever. She just was like, come on. You know, I'm doing this thing. Like, just come with me, and you know, we can have a chat and whatever. You know, she was kind of ignored, just completely ignored the intentions that he had, the ring, everything that was just pushed aside. She was busy, and that's what these appointed times are. Okay, I want you to grasp that these appointed times, the times on God's calendar, where there's a special date with you, with me, where He's awaiting, He's seated there. The Bible is His word. He's got a word for you. He's got words specifically for you for that season, for that time. And He's holding that ring, His covenant promises for you. So I just want you to keep that in mind as we go through. So this week will be Passover. Passover lands on Wednesday night this week. So I'll just stop for, I'll pause for a minute. So I was like, I can't resist just pointing this out, because as Christians, you may have noticed that we have really bad maths. Has anyone else noticed this problem? What day did Jesus die? Anybody? Throw it out there. Good Friday. Good Friday. But what day did He raise from the dead? Not a trick question. Sunday. But hang on a minute. What does the Bible teach us? How many days and nights was Jesus going to be in the tomb? Three. He said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the whale. Was it like half a day, half a night, a little bit here? There was kind of 3 days in there. He got eaten on Friday night and he was spat out first thing on a Sunday morning. That doesn't add up. Like, we've got some seriously bad maths, yet we just keep washing over that, and we just lose authenticity when we just don't pay attention to these little details. So I'm just going to clear this up as a completely side thing, because I like sorting that out. So the reason we get muddled up, the reason we get thrown off, is because we don't know about the feasts, is because we don't know about the pattern, we don't know about what He taught. If you follow the feasts, what you'll find is that after the night of Passover, that night of Passover can be any day of the week. It actually changes. It's based on the moon. It's not based on, you know, it's the first, it begins, Passover lands in the first month of the year, and it begins with the first new moon of the year, and it's on the 14th day of that month, that the day of Passover. So it doesn't always land on the same day. It moves. But what always follows it is a special Sabbath. The day of unleavened bread, the night of Passover, starts a special Sabbath. So the thing is that when Jesus died, it was at the end of that day of Passover, right at the time when the lamb, you know, it was like everything perfectly lined up. So He dies on that night. The day that follows is a special Sabbath. So the people, that's why they had to get Him down quick, because they weren't going to be able to do anything, go near Him. So there was a special day of rest. And it's that confuses us, because then there was a normal day again. Then there was the Saturday Sabbath. Yes. Then we get to Sunday. Hooray! We've had 3 nights, 3 days. And finally we get to Sunday. So it's a completely random aside from my message. But it's just something, you know, it's like these are the little things we've just lost because we've lost all this information. We've thought, oh, that's a Jewish thing. That's a, you know, it's not for us. It doesn't matter. But we lose so many little things about what he was doing, what he was saying. How does it, it brings it to life. When you fully see the hand of God in all that he was doing, it's so much more powerful. And we'll only understand what he was doing when we understand what he said he would do, when we hear what he declared from the beginning. So, at Passover, on the day of Passover, we remember, it was a day of remembering. Well, there's the first Passover that happened back in the Exodus story. You can go back and read for yourselves when God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and Moses had come, and God had sent him to set his people free. And so you'll remember he brought the 10 plagues. It was a time of darkness, of despair, of, you know, for the people of Israel, but also, I mean, everything that was going on in the land around them, seeing all these plagues come, I mean, it must have been terrifying, regardless of whether you were on God's side or not, all of that stuff going on. And then, in the midst of it, the final plague was to be the death of the firstborn. And that would have been across the board. This wasn't just something that was just going to be against the Egyptians. But God comes and he says, if you'll take a lamb, a perfect lamb, if you slaughter it and you paint the blood above the door frames of your house and you follow these instructions, then the angel of death will pass over you. And that was going to be the final thing that would then lead them out into heading off on their journey to the promised land. So Passover was a picture. That was all a picture. It was all God showing us what he intended to do so that we'd understand it when we got to the real deal. Jesus is always the real deal. He's always the fulfillment. And so years later, Jesus came and he absolutely, completely fulfilled every bit of that. He became our Passover lamb. His blood is now what sets us free from that bondage of sin and death. And we're given instead eternal life. So the anointing of Passover, the open window, of this season, of this time, is of salvation. It's about redemption. It's about cleansing. I love the word sozo. In the Greek word for salvation is sozo. Sozo means not just to save, but it means to heal, to restore, to deliver, and to make whole. So we get we kind of get the idea that Jesus came to forgive our sins. But sometimes we then forget the rest. We forget everything that blood bought and paid for. Because he didn't just come to forgive our sins. He came so that we would have freedom. He came so that we would have an abundant life. Yes. In John 10:10 it says, I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. Do you feel like your life's abundant right now? Or do you feel like you're just kind of clawing through the day? You're okay. I'm going to heaven. Everything's all right. God is with me. Things are really just hard right now. You know, often we don't feel very abundant. And I don't think we often feel fully free. Yeah. I think lots of us are managing things instead of seeing that true freedom. We kind of get by. We figure out how to make it work. We kind of deal with that. You know, I think so many of us, we come into church and it's all right. You know, we've got healed of the major thing. You know, whatever we kind of, often the thing that brought us in the doors, you know, it was severe. You know, for me, mental health. Some of us, whatever, it's addiction, it's broken marriages, There's so many things that bring us to our knees. There's often a big thing, not for everyone. But even those people, there's still going to be a big things. There's the first things that God deals with. And we kind of get rid of those first things. We get that bit of healing and we think, hooray, I've got this. I can do it. I can go forward with God. It's okay. But we then start to kind of ignore or just kind of work with a lot of the other things. So I think many of us are kind of still limping with, you know, blind in one eye, but we're going, no, it's all right, I'm healed, it's fine, yeah, I've got Jesus. You know, it's like, we're not fully there yet, we're not. And it's like, well, it's okay, because we're, you know, we're going to heaven, and it's like, oh, no, my thing's gone to disaster. It's okay. See, this is because I didn't have time to go back to my mum's and print out what I'd written at 11 o'clock last night. So I just had to stay on the computer and hope for the best. So anyway, he came to give us freedom and abundance. Over the last few weeks, Jonathan and Chris as well spoke a lot about revival. And Chris particularly spoke about that revival of the heart, that it starts with us, that we need that revival. We need to be brought back to life. It's the only way that that will spread and go on to others. So I want you to imagine for a minute what it's like, what it was like to be a disciple on that day. I want you to think back to that blackest of days, that Passover when Jesus was on the cross. But I want you to think first about, you know, the journey they'd had, okay? They'd met Jesus. They'd actually hung out with Jesus. They'd seen everything he did. They were part of it. They got to heal with him. They got to see dead people raised. They got to be a part of all of this incredible stuff. They held on to all these promises. They had all these ideas and dreams. He's going to be king. Remember, they were living in a land that was occupied. They were living under the rule of the Romans, who were not exactly who you would want to be boss of your town or your city or your country. They were living in a time where they longed for freedom. They were living under something where, and they believed, they had that hope of, here's Jesus, he's come, he's finally come. All the promises about the Messiah coming, he's finally here and he's going to restore all things and he's going to be king and he's going to kick out the Romans and we're going to be with him. This is going to be amazing. And then comes the cross. Then comes seeing him dragged away, beaten, whipped, the crown of thorns, the cross being carried through the streets, seeing the person that they loved, seeing the one that they had pinned every hope and dream on, just crushed before them. Can you imagine how they felt that day? It looked like all hope was lost. It looked like God had failed. It looked like the end of the story. They would have felt alone. They would have felt confused. Sorrow, despair, discouragement, disappointment, disillusionment, hopelessness, all of them. You know, they would have just been so overwhelmed. And I think that there's quite a few people right now who are going through that, who are living in that blackest day, who are living in a season. Because it's only a season, yes. But you're in a season that looks like that. That looks like God has failed. That looks like the promises have fallen flat. That looks like he didn't come through for you. It looks like there's no hope. Looks like it's the end of the story. But in reality, that blackest day, that day on the cross, the day when the enemy would have been having a party thinking he's won. Look at what we've done. It didn't work. We've got him out, you know. Yet in reality, when everybody else, to everyone else but God, it looked like utter disaster. Yeah. Yet that was the day of salvation. That was the day of the springing to life of all hope. There was a plan so intricate and so perfect. It had existed from the beginning of time, from the day of first creation. Do you know the first time that God speaks of his appointed times is in Genesis 1?
Yeah.
It's right there at the beginning. From the creation of the sun and the moon, he says, these will be so that you know when my appointed seasons are, my appointed times, my dates with you. He'd planned it all because he knew. He knew that we'd fail. He knew that we'd fall.
Yes.
And he had us. They had us the whole time, yet we couldn't see it. There was this golden thread running all throughout everything. This word spoken that would come to pass, because it says, and I didn't write this one down, but it says that God's word never returns to him void, never returns empty. His word is life. It cannot, nothing, you know, it just goes on and on and on. that life reaching out into eternity. And so his word will always come to pass, even if we can't see it. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Before the foundation of the earth. He hadn't even built it yet. He hadn't even started. And he was like, right, we're going to have to do this, Jesus. We've got to have a plan here to win them back, to get them, save them. Every single aspect of Passover, Jesus filled it full. I won't go into it, you know, refraining from going back and looking at it. All of the way that it unfolded, everything that happened, the dates, the timings, the perfect pattern that Jesus then filled absolutely, perfectly, completely, to the hour, to the day. This wasn't it was almost. It wasn't, there was no miss. It was absolutely, perfectly, accurately fulfilling everything that was spoken about. He brought it together in perfection. But we don't always get to see that golden thread. We don't always get yet. We will when we look back. One day we'll get to look back and we'll see that perfect golden thread that ran through our lives too. Because we know that Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. In how many things? Some things? Maybe a few things? That one big thing? No, all things. In every single thing, God will use it for good. Does it mean he orchestrates all the bad things? Does it mean he wants you to go through broken marriages, through sickness, through struggles? No, he's not the author of those things. Yet he is the perfecter of us in the midst of those things. He is the refiner. He is the one who will bring all things together for good. It's our perception of our circumstances that we usually need to change. Yeah. What time am I meant to finish before I figure out how much I'm going to... Does anyone know what time am I supposed to? 22:30 or 22?
Somewhere in between.
Amazing. Right. We'll go for 10 minutes.
Yes.
Yeah? We'll go for 10 minutes. Cool. So, yeah. We don't always get to see it. And it can be so hard. I know for me, in most recent times, that blackest time, that time of just total despair and hopelessness, was when my brother died. My brother had cancer. And he battled it for 5 years. And that final year when it had become terminal, me and my husband and kids, we came back from Australia to be with him and with the family. Now, at that point, obviously, it had been said it's now terminal. You know, we knew what the doctors said about it. We knew their pronouncement over his life. But my brother he became a Christian, 6 months before he found out he had cancer. Very, very, he was a very new Christian when they found this, and it was well advanced. But he was just so on fire. He was just so desperate for every single bit of God. Everything else was pushed aside, and he lived for God's presence. He spent all of his time in God's word and worshiping. He was so hungry, and he was so full of faith that God would heal him and nothing else was going to do. And he went all over the world. Like, he went to every conference. He sought out every anointed man of God or woman of God that was known with a prophetic gift, with a healing gift, where, you know, he went to Bethel in America, all sorts, because he was so convinced, he was so utter, and he would take no bit of doubt. There was to be no zero, you know, I will be healed. God is going to do it so that God can show all of these people. And so, but I kept telling myself that I was going to be okay, because God hadn't told me. He hadn't told me specifically that Phil would live. So I kept telling myself, you're going to be all right if he dies, because God hasn't promised. So you're going to be fine, because you won't, or not that I'm going to be fine, but you're not going to be angry with God. You're not going to be too, you're not going to hold on to that disappointment, because God didn't say it. But the thing is, I spent so much time with Phil over that last year, that by the end, I'd caught that gift of faith. And suddenly, in those final weeks, I thought, no, God has to do this. He will do it, you know? And it felt like, even though I didn't have that specific word, it still, I became convinced. It became something that, yes, he will. He is going to. He has to. But he didn't, you know? But you know what? And I think the hardest thing. No, anyway. It was my blackest day to be there beside him. But God, not to feel like you had all these promises about the dawn. There are so many things that speak of with the coming of the dawn, that salvation will come. And he held on to these promises. And so that day, I held on to this hope. He died at, 5 or 6 in the morning? It was that kind of time, around 6.
Quarter to 7.
Oh, okay, a bit later. But it was a winter. It was the beginning of January. You know, it's those dark mornings. So he died early in the morning. But it was still a couple of hours till the sunrise. And so some of us stayed and we prayed beside him, because it was what he'd asked for, that we would pray for him to come back to life. I didn't know whether I was going to talk about it or not. And I stood there with his pastor and his two best friends and me, and we stayed beside him and we worshipped our hearts out and we prayed. And we held on to those promises and we declared them and we waited for the dawn. And the dawn didn't really come that day. It was one of those rubbish winter's days where you don't get this brilliant sunrise. It was just a grey day that turned gradually lighter grey. And I felt so robbed. I think it would have been better if it had been a proper sunrise, if there'd been this defining moment where I could let go and go, it's okay. It's all right, okay. But instead, I was just waiting and waiting, and I didn't want the others to give up. I wanted there to be this specific moment that I could, I don't know, this moment of release. And it didn't come, and I was just so lost. For years after, that was 5 years ago, and it's taken me a long, long time to slowly come out of that heaviness. You know, it was just like as if someone had just poured wet cement all over me, because I couldn't see and I couldn't understand what on earth was God doing. What did you do, man? You had these promises, and if you'd done that, think of how many people would have got saved. He like preached the gospel everywhere he went. He worked in the prisons among young men who were, you know, no life. He went there and he preached the gospel even in his sickness. You know, he was to every friend, to every family member, to every, you know, he just lived to share what he'd been given. And I can think, well, what are you doing, God? You missed a chance here. Like, think of how many people have got saved. Have you done that on that day? Like, what? You're kidding me? Where are you? You know? And I felt so lost because I couldn't see that golden thread. I couldn't see how he was bringing this all together for good. Now, I can't stand here and tell you that I can see perfectly. I can't say, hey, it's all right because this amazing thing happened. No, I can't say that. But I think I'll get to say that one day, mm-hmm, when I see what God was doing. Mm-hmm. But one thing that did help me, I read that somebody sent us. And it was a dream that someone had had. They'd obviously, a similar situation, had a loved one going through cancer, died after all these years of, you know, thousands of people. And that's what it was. It wasn't like a few people praying for him. Thousands of people across the globe, you know, because he went everywhere and everyone knew him. And we just had these people rallied from YWAM in Australia to New Zealand at churches he'd been to America, to, you know, thousands and thousands of people prayed for 5 years. And this person had this dream, where in a similar situation, and God had given them a dream and shown them these huge vats. And every prayer had been filled, these huge vats of healing. But instead of pouring it out on that one loved one that people had known and cared for and wanted to see healed, God instead called that one up to heaven and said, "Here, these were filled for you. I'm going to let you pour them out on the nations." And that brought so much healing to me, because I know that God did something like that. I don't know what, but I know that there was a plan, and I know that there was a purpose, and I know that it was for his, he gets to be in the presence of God. It was a thing like the best. He gets the ultimate healing straight away. Now, I've had to walk through the pain of letting go, of trusting God. And I think there's three things that change our perspective that we need to remember sometimes. One is that God is God and I am not. God is God. I've got to trust him. You've got to trust him. You've got to let go of thinking that you've got it figured out and you know a better way, that you can see a better plan and a better way forward.
Yeah.
Second, he is good all of the time.
Yeah.
Okay, sometimes we look at our circumstances and we just feel forgotten. We feel like he didn't come through for us. But he never, never for a second has he overlooked one single detail of your life. And that third one is the one I've already shared in Romans, that he will use all things. Yes. He'll bring all things together for good. Yeah. Even if it doesn't feel like it, even if it feels so messy, so broken, so dark right now, I'm telling you that there is a golden thread.
Yeah.
And that one day you're going to see it.
Yeah.
That's the hope of Passover. That's the hope of this time.
Yeah.
That on the darkest of days, that's where hope first sprang. The name of the restaurant in that dream was the Green Ember. Green is that first shoot. In the Bible, it's always about vegetation, new life, new growth.
Yeah.
It's about healing. It's about things springing forth. It's about resurrection. It's about growth. It's about healing. All of these things that we're talked about, the anointing of Passover, this is what, that's where he was meeting. And that's the season we're in. That's the date. That's the time that it is this week. It's an invitation for you to come and meet with Jesus. Despite what you're feeling, to come and enter in, come and meet with Jesus. Start today. That thing's gone dark, so I won't bother trying to figure out what it said. I just want to invite you in to let God meet you. You know, it looked like the darkest of days. But there's hope. And I think so many of us, like I said, we're carrying things. I saw a picture as I was preparing of someone who, like, they'd been shot with an arrow and they'd snapped the shaft off. They'd managed to get going. They were kind of doing all right, but really that arrowhead was still in and it was festering.
Yeah.
It's festering. And God wants to bring things out today. Mm. Yeah. Okay. It might be. And that's, you know, that's what I love about that word salvation. It's not just about forgiveness of sins. Maybe you do have something that you're struggling with that you need to give him again today. But it's about healing. It's about restoration. It's about coming and being made whole again. So whatever it is that you're carrying, whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever despair, whatever disappointment, disillusionment, all of those things, I want you to bring to the cross. So we're going to have a time of worship again in a second. And I just want you to meet with God. Just as we worship, really, that first song, I just want us to just focus on him. Just really press in to see, what does he want to say to you? What is that arrowhead in you? What's festering? Where have you still got a limp? Where are you still needing what he bought and paid for? Because so many of us, I think, are settling for less than he bought and paid for.
Yeah.
We're settling for less. We're not grasping hold. We're not, you know, it says that, you know, it talks about the kingdom and that the violent will take it by force. Sometimes we just kind of go, oh yeah, God, if you want to heal me, or if you want to do something, we just kind of like, we don't have that tenacity to like, to press in, to be desperate. You know, Abraham, was it Abraham? Isaac? Which one wrestled with God? Isaac? You know, he said, I'm going to wrestle you and I won't let go until you bless me. Okay, that's what we need to have. It's that. You know, we need to wrestle with God until he releases that blessing. So I've set up, well, my wonderful helpers have set up, I just came, you know, he's going to have this. We've got a cross at the back. Okay, we've got a cross and just some pieces of paper and a pen. So after, well, I want everyone just to focus in the first song, just to worship, just to get on your knees if you need to, call out to God, just ask him to come and meet with you. Now, for some people, maybe you've never even really made a commitment to God. Maybe you've never taken up that free gift of salvation and all of that means. So if you haven't, this is the time to do that. Don't let another day go by. If you have, wonderful. But otherwise, for those who, it's those things that are festering, those things that need healed, those things that need dealt with. Particularly, I think, disappointment and anger towards God for not coming through for us, for not doing what we thought he should do. I want you to just feel free to take them and, you know, write it out, lay it at the cross. You can take it away and burn it if you want. I don't care what you do with a piece of paper. It's a symbolic thing of just going and being at the cross, thinking about all that he did and letting go of the stuff that you're still carrying and take hold of what his blood really paid for. The second thing is over to the side. There's a table with communion. The bread and the wine, his body and his blood. And I just want you to have the chance, if you want to go and just take that again, just you and God, just to enter into again what that is. It's the wedding ring. The wedding ring that man was holding, the symbol of the covenant. You know, the bread and the wine was given when people would covenant themselves together in ancient times. When they made that declaration, they would have a simple meal of bread and wine. And they would give it to each other. And it was exactly what Jesus said at the Last Supper, the night before he died. He said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood." And he was giving them, that was the beginning of the new covenant, us entering into all that he was going to do for on that cross. So I just want you to, if you want to receive that covenant again and remind yourself that he is faithful, that his promises to turn everything to good, one way or another in the end. Just please go and do that. There'll also be a couple of people at the back. If you want prayer for anything, please do that.